Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. And as we continue in our study through the book of Proverbs, we covered this last week, and I'm just going to read it again. It's just a reminder as we get in to verse 15 where we're picking up. It says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." And we spent a lot of time on that, and you know, in our English, beating our children and stuff is not what's intended in the Hebrew. It's to discipline, to bring light affliction, but yet the stinging of discipline godly loving discipline will cause change in a child's heart to drive the foolishness away. Verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself." You know, one time I did a word search on pride, because people say, I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, daughter. I'm proud of you this, proud of you that. And I realized that, you know, never in Scripture does it say that. Even God, the Father, said, this is my son in whom I'm what? Well pleased. And again, because pride, throughout the Bible, pride is a selfish thing, right? I'm proud of what I did. I'm proud of my son. Why are we proud of our son or our daughter? Because they've done something to make us proud. And when you look at this verse, this is what a father's attitude should be. "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself." So many children get bitter because, oh, you know, you haven't shown pride, and yet, and see what we should tell our children every day. In fact, I wish I had it to do over again. I would, almost every day, I would say this: my son, if your heart goes into adulthood wise, then I'm going to rejoice. Now, why do we rejoice if our children grow up wise? Because that means, what is wisdom? What does the Bible say? What does wisdom come? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if our children have a fear of God, what do we know about? We rejoice. Why? They're going to be spared so much agony in life. They're going to be spared so much depravity in life. And ultimately, when they die, they're going to go where? To heaven. And doesn't that make the heart of a believing father rejoice? That my children would, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. I'm going to rejoice not because it has anything to do with me. It has to do with the fact that you've grown up to be wise, to fear God, and to love Him and to shun evil. And that's kind of a blessing, don't you think? And then it says, again, because we will see them in heaven. What an awesome thing. And it says in verse 16, "Yes, my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." And John puts it this way, 3 John, verse 3. There's no chapters in John. You can write it down or flip there if you want to, but I'll just read it real quick. It's just two verses. This is John the Apostle talking about the people he's been ministering to. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." I'm writing, and the brethren are coming and saying, "You guys are walking in the truth." And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, what can make us more joyful? Everything else in the life is destroyed. It doesn't matter if our children grow up to be financially successful or they accomplish some great thing. They cure cancer, whatever else. That means nothing unless what? They walk in the truth. And if they walk in the truth, we can have great joy. And that's what it says, verse 16. "Yes, my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." What's the most important thing that our lips speak that's right? Jesus, save me, a sinner. Jesus, save me, a sinner. Or for parents to get together, "I'm so thankful, you know, as we remember Christmas, I'm so thankful that God sent Jesus so we could have salvation and forgiveness of sins. I'm so glad that Jesus, you know, resurrection Sunday, I'm so glad that Jesus demonstrated that he has power over death when he rose from the grave and has promised us everlasting life. Isn't that cool, Dad? Mom? How often do you think that happens in American Christian families today? Hardly, probably hardly at all. Because we're all being messed up by this crazy world. But that's what Proverbs is saying. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. You know, many people envy sinners. You know, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. And today, in fact, I was talking to a friend of mine whose grandson just turned 21 here last week. And he raised his daughter to love Jesus, or to try to. And so now the grandson is 21, and they're at the house, and it's like, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to go off to Seattle. I'm 21. I want to go check out the scene. I envy what they can do. I envy what 21-year-olds can do. And, you know, my good friend who really loves Jesus started saying, you can't be doing that. And the mom sits there, you know, he's got to go and experience the world. Isn't that tragic? It's tragic. And he was just grieving with me over the phone about the situation of his family. See, he's not able to rejoice because the lips are speaking right things. Because he knows that they've been deceived into darkness. And by the way, this kid, he just recently started going to church. Grandpa, we found this great church, and he found out it's an emerging happy church. Anything goes. There's no talk of sin or anything else. It's whatever you want to do. And so, do not envy sinners. So you young ones here, don't ever envy sinners. The world wants to envy sinners. It's made that way by Hollywood. Hollywood just creates this totally perverted society, and everybody envies, you know, the popularity and everything else that's going on. Even a friend of mine, I just got in touch with a friend of mine, Rick, from my Navy days when Juanita and I first met. And he was reminiscing, Kevin, wasn't it just something that when the Jesus movement was going on, that he says, when I went to you with you to Calvary and just realizing there was just everybody, all the youth that were into just wanting to be discipled and to learn about God and to disciple into being able to evangelize their lost friends and neighbors. Because it was such an exciting time. And those days are over in America. People, the youth, don't want to do that. And so the youth today are really into the things of the world. And so if you have a child today that is not wanting to join them in their darkness, what's going to happen to them? They're going to grow up as adolescents alone and shunned and not liked and not made part of the... And how can a kid endure that today? I mean, you're trying to remember the way I was and where you just... And I was talking to another parent whose child was just agonizing and weeping over the fact that just want to be normal. Well, what's normal? Normal is the way to hell. Normal is the way to depravity and to death and destruction. You know, normal today. Normal in my generation, there was a lot of people to be normal with that wanted to serve Jesus. And it was a better time. Today, it's perilous time. And the Bible said it would be perilous times in the last days because normal is going to be darkness. Verse 19, hear my son and be wise and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers. I'm going to throw in here, extra biblical, marijuana smokers. Do not mix with wine bibbers, marijuana smokers, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Do not get into the drunken, drugged lifestyle. Don't get into the obesity, lazy lifestyle. Because in a normal society back then, you're going to be not able to work and you're going to be destitute. You're going to be a man in rags. That's the way it was going to be. And We see it all the time in our culture today. If it wasn't for welfare and other things going on today, do you realize how bad our situation would be? I mean, there would be, you know, think of the people that are living in the tents all up and down L.A. streets, all over Seattle, everything else now that's happening, mostly because of the drug culture like we've been talking about. And I agree for those that it's not the drug culture. It's just life has dealt them a hard blow for whatever reason, and we should minister to them. But just imagine if there wasn't food stamps. Imagine what if there wasn't a welfare, if there wasn't something, there would be just such destruction going on in all around us. And the Bible told us so. The Bible said, my son, this is something else that parents should just be ingraining into their children every day. Do not. Go through the Proverbs every month with your children. Do not become drinkers and druggers. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. That would be good to instill in all of our children. Do children really like to listen to us after they turn a certain age? No, because we don't know anything. That's generation after generation, because there is sinfulness in fallen children. They think that they're starting to get on their own, and they start to get lied to, and your parents don't understand. They just believe in that Jesus, and they just don't want you to have fun. But the proverb says, listen to them, don't despise them. Buy the truth, verse 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. How much does it cost to buy truth? Zero. And where is truth? The truth is the word of God. Faith in Him. Basically what the proverb is saying, do whatever it takes to get into the truth of the word of God. The truth of what God did to send His Son, Jesus, to save us. And also wisdom and instruction that comes along with it, and that comes from reading it. And, you know, I was talking to somebody before the study, they were saying they and their friend are doing the same through the Bible plan. They're already texting each other with the verses that are speaking to them. It's a great idea. In this day and age, you better be in the Word of God or the world's going to grab you by the throat. Verse 24, the Father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. And again, that's goes along with what we've already talked about. Wouldn't we love to just rejoice? And even just in our conversations, we could discipline ourselves in our conversations to be thinking as people, parents get around, what about your kids? What about your kids? And the parent just loves it when he can say, well, my kids, they went to college, they had a degree, they're very successful, they got a family, they got this, they got that, they got. That's the world way of being successful in parenthood. But again, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What's a prophet man if he gains all the accolades of the world? And he's Mr. Successful. That will make a parent just pop the chest buttons and just go, that's my kid. Except unless you look at it with spiritual glasses. So you take off your worldly glasses and you look at it with spiritual glasses. And you say, but he doesn't know Jesus. Man, if I just had a kid like yours. Well, I'm really concerned about my kid. Because so far, he's rejected the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you realize that everything that he's accomplishing is nothing. And the same thing's true for you. You know, we should have that mindset always when we're talking to people. We have to have that spiritual, godly mindset of eternity instead of the things of this world. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, for a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithfulness among men. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. You know, Solomon is begging and pleading for his son not to fall into immorality. And again, it is so prevalent in our society, wouldn't you say? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Do you think the glorification of unfaithfulness and immorality is prevalent in our society today? You even have on regular prime time, we have rabbit ear TV, we don't have cable or satellite. And even rabbit ear is almost having to be kicked out of the house because you have little blue pill commercials with seductress immoral people that are pushing their wares. And then this is saying, my son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways, for the seductress is a pit. And Jeremiah 6:13 is talking about a time where they don't even blush in the nation of Israel just before their judgment, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So people are living in total sin. They are given to coveting, everybody, and that's what all of Madison Avenue is all about, is to make us covet, that we need to go buy some more stuff. Prophet and priest, the religious and the religious people are dealing falsely. And they say, and everything's okay, peace, we're on a revival, everything's great, everything's wonderful, instead of what should a prophet and a priest say in a time of universal deceit and immorality? Repent. Judgment's coming. If you don't return and repent, you'll be standing before the God of your soul, and you'll be wanton. That's what they should say. But they say, peace, peace, everything's fine. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest from your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now, what do you think would happen is, let's go back to the way it was. Let's turn our TVs off. Let's turn the smut shows off. Let's make it so that TV screens out everything that says, frankly, my dear, I don't, and cut it out, because that was the way it was censored in the past. And there would none of this stuff. Take all, get the commercials off of seductresses pushing pills, and let's get all that stuff off. What would people say? We will not, is what they would say. And that's what they said in Jeremiah's day. That's what Israel, the In God We Trust nation Israel, was saying to Jeremiah when he was saying, go back to the old way. Go back to the way we were founded, with a fear of God. We will not walk in it. Let's go back to Proverbs, verse 29. And it goes on to say, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, and those who go in search of mixed drink. And again, the foolishness of us making wine and hard stuff easier to get for people in the grocery stores. Absolute foolishness, because it brings so much more chaos to people's lives. And actually going back to the point again, I think all of us as Christians, we need to let the world not blush, but we have to, in our homes, we have to blush at the stuff that's going on and just deal with it by censoring it ourselves. We need to go back to the old way and walk his ways. Those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed drink, the bar scene of today, where unfaithful men are in search of harlots. Again, just my friend who, he was just praying. My grandson is going out to Seattle to the bar scene because he's 21. And what in the world do you think is going to happen? Nothing good. I remember I ran several years ago, kid that grew up in the church, but decided to live in rebellion. And I had to go, it was a Wednesday night study. I wanted to go get some chips and stuff because we were lacking on something to have for there. And I think we're lacking tonight too, but I didn't go over to Fred Meyer. Went over across the street to Fred Meyer, and I ran into this guy. Hey, what are you doing here? And he goes, oh man, I'm 21 and I'm going out tonight. And I just laid it on him. Do you realize what you are doing? You know the truth, and this is the world that is going to get you. And, just laid it on him. And as God would have it, he is so sold out to Jesus today. He completely turned his life around. God brought somebody else in his life to, and he is such a cool, cool lover of Jesus. And so we have to be able to warn our children and those that are trying to go off into the bar scene that destroys. And verse 31, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Now, why do you think the heart utters perverse things when you're intoxicated? Because there's a demon in the bottle. The devil Satan is in the bottle of drunkenness. And all of a sudden people do, and I can speak from experience, you do when you're drunk things that you would never do when you're sober, right? You say things that you would never say when you're drunk. You say things when you're drunk that you would never say when you're sober. So just that shows that the devil is in the bottle. And may God help us. And I know the cool thing today is for Christians to experience their liberty with drinking, not to excess. And that's cool. If you don't do it to excess, there's nothing wrong, because people have been doing that for centuries. But I know that many go from a little bit to excess. It's so easy to do. And this proverb, this chapter, is warning us to be wise in not letting it happen. When you see the sparkle and you taste it, oh, it tastes so good. That one little glass of wine with steak tasted so good. Can you pour another? And then all of a sudden you're into drunkenness. And it'll ruin your life, as I've seen many, many times. Verse 34, yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? In other words, staggering like a sailor tossing about in a ship, drunk. You know, you're just completely drunk and you don't even know the bar fight you got into. You go, man, somebody hit me, but I didn't even feel it. And you don't even know how you got home. I know people that have told me they didn't even know how they got home. They didn't know the fight they were in. They got into an accident and they didn't even know what happened. You'll be like one of those if you let the bottle rule your life. And the real tragedy, as I've shared before, is I, as a young, non-believing, non-Christian home, no spiritual instruction at all kid, I knew one thing. I didn't want my mom to be a drunk. I knew that. I knew I didn't want to have to constantly be grabbing the wheel while she was driving to keep her from running into people and say, put on the brake, come on, the brake, brake, brake. And now it's the light's green, it's green, go ahead, start going. I didn't want to do that. And I didn't want to get in the accident then when she turned right in front of somebody and we got T-boned. Not a serious accident, didn't want to do that. Didn't want to have to go visit her in the hospital when she's all black and blue because she ran off a bridge into the guardrail. Fortunately, the guardrail kept her from falling over. And I didn't want to find out that when I was a junior in high school that she died because of alcohol-induced seizures, having an epileptic seizure that caused her to go to a coma that she never came out of. I didn't want any of that. And I berated her for it, hated her for it, discussed it along with the other kids. We all piled on her. And yet I was doing the same. I was on the same path because of my godlessness and because of the darkness. And see, the darkness, you can sit there and know it's dark and be still heading into the darkness because of the way this world is. And it was Jesus that set me free. It was Jesus that changed my life. And so we as Christians, when we let the Holy Spirit come in us, He wants us to live a sober life. We can all agree that, right? God wants us to live a sober life. And so what we do is we say, yes, Jesus, I'll live a sober life. Yes, I'll die to the people that think I'm nuts because I won't go drinking with them. I don't care about that. I don't care what they think. I don't have to envy sinners. I don't have to go along and be in their crowd. I can be set apart for God. Chapter 24, verse 1, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. I lived in that world as a as a young man going through junior high and high school, we lived in that world of troublemaking. And again, glamorized by Hollywood and the world, but our children need to know not to live there. Though wisdom, through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. If you have a wisdom and a fear of God, what are you going to be spared from? You're not going to waste your money on any of the things that just are money pits. Again, drugs, alcohol, all the partying lifestyle and the money that just gets thrown into that pit hole. You're not going to have any of that being wasted. And therefore, you are going to be, you're going to have a house. You're going to be able to actually have a chair. Back when I was in junior high, you were the people I hung with. It was like, wow, you got a beanbag chair? Awesome. Otherwise, there's nothing there in the room because all you care about is partying. And you have no money to even buy anything besides a beanbag chair. But you're going to have great wisdom and you're going to wage your own war. What is a God-fearing person going to wage war on? The devil. The devil wants to wage war on us. And how do we wage the war on the devil? Because we're living, walking in the light as he is in the light, and we're walking in holiness and a desire to serve him. If we're serving him, what are we doing? Would you like to come to heaven with me? Would you like to get set free from the devil and to have everlasting life with Jesus? We're going to war against the devil, Satan, because he wants every soul in this planet to be his. And if we want to fight the devil, then we turn away from his ways and we go to God's ways to help bring along another, to go to war. And with a multitude of counselors, there is safety. To listen to godly counsel, to listen to godly, God-fearing people. Verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. Now again, the gate was the gathering place for the city wise men. And so what this is saying is, a fool is not allowed to speak at the gate because the city knows he's a fool. Because he has nothing to offer, because he's living for the world. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and a scoffer is an abomination to men. So people that, and even though the world accolades the foolishness, when somebody actually becomes foolish and affects the society, then they don't want them around. The world might like partiers and everything else, but what kind of boss wants you around when you're not performing on the job? And so he who plots to do evil is called a schemer, devising foolishness sin. The scoffer is an abomination to men. They can't even live with him. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And let's turn to Jeremiah 12:5 because I want you to be able to cross-reference this. Are we in adverse days? Again, my friend and I were reminiscing how, as young men, it was easy to walk with Jesus because there was a lot of other people around. And because it was actually kind of the cool thing. I mean, even the world thought, man, there's Jesus movement thing, and there would be a lot of people you could talk to, and they go, oh, you're one of those. Tell me. There was just such an openness in the early days of the Jesus movement. It's adverse now. It's not that way. And what God is saying is, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Meaning it's based on our own strength. But if we have a deep affection to walk with Jesus, he will give us a strength and a power that's beyond us. And we won't faint in adversity of the day. In Jeremiah 12:5, he's only at chapter 12 and he's getting weary. They don't want to listen. I tell them they don't want to listen. And what God says, if you run with the footmen, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? So, Now we are, I think, we're still in the foot soldier stage of adversity. We still have it pretty good here. Even with all of our problems here as Americans, it's really not that bad. Yet. It's not that bad. And if we're too weary to walk with Jesus and take the snidings of the scoffers and mockers that, you know, berate us, and we can't take that and still just keep on track, then what are we going to do when the place really goes bonkers? When the whole world goes into this global religion hype, and anybody that stays fundamentalist with "you must be born again" becomes truly ostracized by the entire world. You know, if we're going to be here for any of that before the rapture of the church. That's when the horses are coming. And we got to be ready to take it in these days, or we will faint in the days of the horses. Going back to verse 11 of Proverbs 24, right? Yeah, 24, verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn towards death. This goes back to the war that we were talking about. Even the Proverbs, Old Testament says, deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Who is that? Everybody that rejects Jesus. Everybody who is being deceived by Satan, everybody who's living in the world and going after sin headlong, deliver them. How do we do that? By, again, sharing the truth with them. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So we know we're without excuse on this issue of delivering those that are drawn towards death. Can we say that every single soul that we know, all of your friends, think of all of your friends, all your acquaintances, all your neighbors, all the people you meet at Fred Meyer, if they don't know Jesus, where are they going? They're going to hell. I'll be honest with you, my mind is not 100% consumed with that fact. I wish it were. I wish that every day that I woke up, I was in the mode of deliver those. I don't know why it just hit me, but it's true. Yeah, the point I'm trying to make is we don't live this, but we should, right? We should. We should be thinking that way. We get so distracted. But someday when we hear the trumpet call and we get to go home, yeah, who knows what we're all going to be thinking about? You know, who knows what we get be told by God? And, you know, the Bible says he wipes all our tears away. Well, how is that possible if he's going to let us know how we messed up, you know, how we weren't serious about what we were doing? Verse 13, my son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, can you imagine a culture where you really don't get honey that often unless you stumble across a honeycomb? I mean, as a kid one time, we were out just shooting our 22s in a field, and we, in the side of a hill, there was a beehive. And we actually went and got it and made our own honey, got our own honey. And, you know, sifted it through and stuff. It's so good. You read the story of when they were chasing the enemies, the Philistines, and Jonathan dipped his sword in and took some honey. And just, oh, this tastes so good. Honey tastes so good when you really want a little sugar fix from God instead of processed sugar. And what God is saying here is, I want you to feel that way when you pick up the Word of God. I want you to see it as sweet as honey and the honeycomb. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. But the wicked, what happens to them? They shall fall by calamity. And I think we'll just end there, going along with what we said before. There is heaven, there is hell. The people that love darkness, the ways of the world, the evil, they have their little, and the tragedy is they have their sensual pleasures. They have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. But even in that, as the Proverbs say, even in that, they ruin their life. They're not really experiencing a joyful, peaceful life. And in many cases, they're destitute through their life. And then they die and they go to hell, as compared to the person who treats the Word of God and righteousness and holiness like a honeycomb. And they live, and they might be hated, they might be maligned, they might be beat down seven times by the world in their lifetime. But they're going to always get up, and they're going to be resurrected into eternal life with God. And that's everybody here, I hope. You know, that's where we're going. We're going to go home to go be with God in heaven forever. And what's bad about that story? Let the people say what they want to say. Let them do what they want to do. We have no jealousies. We have no desire to follow them. We grieve for them. And what we would do if we could, if they'd let us, is say, come on, come out of that world and come to life in saving faith in Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, God, to truly live in obedience to this section of Scripture. That we would not take any envy to the evil that's around us. We wouldn't fall into the trap. I pray for my friend's grandson, who this last weekend went off into the world and haven't heard what really happened. That God, he says he knows you, goes to a church. God, that I pray that you would just so convict him to just realize the abhorring culture that he just walked into and wanted to see, that God, he would turn away from it instead of being enticed into it. God, he would see the destruction that's there. And God, we pray for our children in this church and the children that are growing up all around us, all in this country, being raised in Christian homes that are being seduced, Lord, by the sensuous culture that we're in, to turn away from the truth, to not listen to their parents, to turn away their ears from you, their true parent that wants to give them everlasting life. And they're being lulled into sleep and slumber and spiritual destruction. Help them, Lord, to be set free. Give the parents wisdom and continuing to teach them the truth in the midst of the lies and deceptions of the world. We thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mighty is our God. Mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything, ruler of everything, ruler of everything.
Amen. Ruler of everything, and when it gets down to man, it's like as long as we say we want him to rule us. And if man says, no, I don't want you to rule, he says, okay, but there's hell to pay. So may God grow and be enriched in your lives and your hearts as we serve him in this year. Amen. And the rest of our lives. God bless you till we can fellowship again.